Well, our second speaker this morning, it's still the morning, I think. Our second speaker this morning is Captain Stuart Roger. Now, Captain Roger has been with us before on a number of occasions, and we're very happy to have him with us this morning. But first of all, I would just like to add a little to what I said earlier. One of the principal themes of this conference has been how to communicate the gospel. Now, many of you will remember the name of Robert Laidlaw. Who remembers Robert Laidlaw? Who's heard Robert Laidlaw speak? Quite a few. Well, he was a great gospeler. He wrote a fine gospel booklet called The Reason Why. I thought it was out of print, but yesterday I saw a number on the table up there, although I'm told they're dearer than they used to be. During the last war, Robert Laidlaw spent much of his time abroad preaching the gospel to the troops. I remember him having a meeting in Sydney telling us about those experiences. Well, on another occasion I heard him speaking, and he said that he was preaching the gospel one Sunday night in a gospel hall in England. He said, "I was preaching my heart out." At the end of the meeting, he asked an elder if he could be introduced to an unsaved person. The elder said, "There aren't any here." "But we enjoy a good gospel message." But that was too much for Robert Laidlaw. So he answered, "Brother, God didn't give his son to die on the cross to entertain Christians every Sunday night." Something to think about. I once heard Mr. Howley say that in his experience, the best thing, the most successful thing, the most fruitful thing for Sunday night was a wide coverage of truth with a gospel slant. And I've often thought that that was very, very good. Some people have said, I've heard some people say, "Oh, Mr. Howley said, if they don't come along, don't worry about the gospel, don't worry about them." But that's not what he said. He said a wide coverage of truth with a gospel slant. And he said he had seen more people converted where that was done than when they just carried on week by week with the traditional gospel meeting. Well, I think there's much wisdom in that. Well, now we're to have Captain Roger, but first of all, we'll just commend ourselves to the Lord, and after I've done that, our brother will speak to us. Lord, we thank Thee for this weekend. It's been a wonderful weekend, Lord. We've had wonderful fellowship together. We've had great instruction, and we've had great challenges. And we do pray that they may not be forgotten, that we may indeed be changed people because of them. We thank Thee for the message we had earlier on John chapter 2. And we remember it says that Jesus manifested His glory and the disciples believed in Him. Lord, we would have thought that they believed in Him before that. But evidently their faith was strengthened. And so we pray it may be true of us because of this conference. Lord, we've believed in Him for years, but oh, we have to confess that often our faith has been very weak. We do pray that our faith may be stronger. Lord, we remember too the great epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 11, how the writer tells us about the great men and women of faith in the Old Testament. But then at the beginning of chapter 12, he tells us to look unto Jesus, author and the perfecter of faith. Oh, Father, help us. Help us as we leave this conference, we pray, to live with a living faith in Jesus. And we ask it and give thanks in His own name. Amen. Right, Captain.
Well, it's nice to be back at Tookley. I always enjoy the fellowship here and the teaching. But I'm a bit restricted this time because the first chairman, who gave his political views away at the beginning of the conference, said that I wasn't to tell any jokes. And then, of course, you know, there must have been a bit of leak from my office or somewhere or some document, because one of the stories I was going to tell was told by one of the chairmen. And so I won't bore you with either the sort of political content where Keating was the man with the parachute not opening and Howard was the man who had come up from the gas barbecue. I thought that was the best way to balance it. But I'm reminded of the story of the man who was invited along to speak to a great gathering. He was very honored to be there. He arrived and the auditorium was packed, about 2,000 people. And when he arrived, he discovered he was the fourth speaker. Anyway, he sat through these men, great men speaking. After the first spoke, so many people left. Notice that happens here, maybe. And then after the second speaker, some more left. Third speaker, more left. So when he got to the platform and looked around, there was only one solitary person in the whole auditorium. And he thought, well, you know, this fellow's so nice, a lovely fellow staying here to listen to me. I'll preach my full message. So he went for his 45 minutes. After it was over, he rushed down, said to the man, look, I can't get over it. You're just so kind and so gracious to stay here and listen to me when all the others have left. You could have done the same. Oh, no, he said, I couldn't. I'm the next speaker. I'm learning about Australian culture. When I came out to Australia some 23 years ago, if I can count properly, I came out and I was sent, not by the judges in England, I hasten to add, by the Shell Company, and I brought my three boys with me. It wasn't long before they picked up that saying, you know, no worries. It rather frightened me because as soon as they learned it, that's when I began to worry. Oh, no worries, Dad, no worries. And then I said to one of them, who was preparing for an exam one time, I said, well, how are you going? Oh, she'll be right. Now, that really worried me. But I've noticed they've become much more polished now, and the great saying is, not a problem. And they say it with great decorum, you know. And the other rather foolish saying that you have in Australia, and I really don't know how it works, is see you later. Now, I've met thousands of people that I never want to see again. And they all say, see you later. Now, if you work that out quietly when you get home, well, I'll leave you to draw your own conclusions. But, you know, I'm very glad to have my dear friend Eric Reed. He is my friend at present. He may not be after I tell this story, but he has been a good friend over many years, and being an Irishman, I appreciate that very much. But one of the things that happened when I came to Australia, I became friendly with an old gentleman. I won't mention his name because I'm going to tell a story. He's in the glory now, and he might be listening, so I better be careful. But he said to me one night, he said, Roger, and he always called you by your surname. Mr. Carson will know him intimately, I'm sure. And he said to me, there are only two things wrong with Australia, Roger. I said, what are they? He said, it was rabbits and Irishmen, and the myxomatosis took the rabbits away, but not the Irishmen. Well, shall we turn to the scriptures? This has been a thrilling weekend. And what I really want to focus on in the time available is how do we go from here? Now, many people have written books, I believe, on where do we go from here? Well, I know where I'm going by God's grace, and I'm sure you know where you're going by God's grace and mercy. But how do we go from a conference like this? We've heard our friend yesterday with a great vision. Surely, you know, I'm coming to the gift of prophecy. He's a prophet, isn't he? No doubt about it. In the way he's not in the charismatic, extreme charismatic sense, but he's got a finger on the pulse of Australia, and that's most refreshing. We can learn so much. But, you know, I do believe, as I say in my notes, that we go forward by going back to the Word of God. When God is going to move us forward, we delve in His Word. We are attracted to His Word probably in a fresh way. And the Word of God becomes exciting and thrilling and joyful. So how are we going to behave ourselves? How are we going to cater in the days that lie ahead? And I want to direct your thoughts to Romans chapter 12, beginning at the 9th verse. And I'm not going to read that portion. I'm going to do what some preachers do, read another portion and preach from another one. But just before that, let me introduce it in this way. You know, the Roman epistle is an exciting epistle. There are three therefores that unlock the Roman epistle. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 6. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. And Romans 12, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. The Romans 6, of course, as you well-taught people know, is the therefore of salvation. The Romans 8 is the therefore of sanctification. And the Romans 12 here is the therefore of service. And you know that portion there in Romans chapter 12 and 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And then Paul goes on to tell them about gifts and humility. And he ends up from verse 6 there. Let me read it. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. You know, that's something that needs to be restated. We have all a gift from God or gifts from God to be used by God, and they're given by the grace of God. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now, there's the gift of giving. Now, I don't see many people in the queue for the gift of giving, do you? They want some other types of gifts, but here are gifts, you know, that are not clearly seen at times. Let him serve. Important thing to sweep the hall, it is. To do the menial task. But it's a gift. And then if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now Paul then goes on in the sections that I've got before me. How do we go from here, Romans, in verse 9 here. Love must be sincere. Beloved in Christ, no matter what plans we make, no matter what thoughts we may have, if love is not our motivation, it is profitless. You know, it always challenges me when I read these verses of scriptures. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one for another. It is not a sort of statement, if you know your Bibles or know, live the Christian life, but if you have loved one for another. All men shall know that you are my disciples. Now, I came to faith in Christ in America, so I'm half American. And I think the world of Americans, some of them. Just the same as I think the world of Irishmen, some of them. But, thank you, Eric. But really, I came into the meetings because of love. And you know, one of the things that is important and very important, I'm stating the obvious and I don't apologize for it, guard the love in a meeting. That's important. The coming together of ourselves and we love one another. And Paul says, love must be sincere. No hypocrisy about it. Now then he tells you what sincere love is. Hate what is evil. Hate it. Cleave or cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I don't know what meetings are represented here, and maybe that's a good thing. But you must search your own hearts in the light of that scripture. If you're contributing to the love in your assembly, building bridges, as it were, if there's friction or faction or problems there, you've got a duty, as Paul says here, to honor one another above yourself. Now that's a very hard thing. You know, you know, you've got an old face and you're 70 and you look in the mirror, you think you're quite good. I mean, my children keep reminding me that I'm, be careful, Dad, because you're past your use-by date. And that may be true. But all of us have ego. We have. We were born with it in sin. And it says here quite simply, honor one another above yourselves. Above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I wonder if this conference for some people, in what you've heard thus far, has rekindled that glimmer, that light that was maybe going out, as it were, that fire. Fan it into flames again. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And then he says in verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. You know, I go around quite a number of assemblies, and if you do that, you see problems and sadness. You see great joy as well. in effective evangelism, in people being saved, in young people coming to know the Lord Jesus. But you do meet problems. You meet older people who feel they've been shunned. Sometimes it's real. And what I tell them all, don't lose your joy. Let nothing take away your joy in Christ. There's a world out there that's miserable and sad, and if Christians can't be joyful, who can? Nobody can, unless Christians. Don't let anybody or anything rob you of your joy in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said quite simply, preach Christ up and nothing down. Preach Christ up and nothing down. Now what does he say here? Practice hospitality. Now tell me, are you practicing hospitality? You know, no, I took a vow, and I'm being very personal here, that when my wife died, I'd still have friends to the house. Now, a silly old man like me is not a cook, I can assure you of that. I may be a simple sailor, but I'm not a cook. But you know, it's very easy to entertain. And I do it for supper. I go and buy some sausage rolls. If anybody you meet in Melbourne who's been to my house for supper, just tell them, well, we know what you got. Because they only get sausage rolls, you see. It's very easy. You put them in, you eat them. But it's given to hospitality. And one of the great hallmarks of the Brethren movement, if I can use that term, is hospitality. I traveled all over the world. And I was taken into Christian homes everywhere and given hospitality and fellowship. And I suppose, and I'm quite sure of it, that one of the reasons by God's grace that I went on for God away at sea for a long time is because of that hospitality. Be given to practice hospitality. And then we see in the next one, there we are, our attitude to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if there's going to be a movement of God, the Holy Spirit, it'll begin within our churches in love one for the other. In a movement of God the Holy Spirit. And then people will see it, and they'll be ignited, and the Word of God will spread in a wonderful way. Right, let's look at the next bit. Our attitude to all those around us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now I go back to another portion which really takes it much more forcibly. What he's saying here is bless those who persecute you. Those that are around us that persecute you. That man in the office, that boy in the school, or somebody where you work that persecutes you. Now, we're not talking about extreme persecution, and this is written in the days where these people were exposed eventually to Nero and all the persecution they suffer. We live in a pleasant land by God's grace and by God's mercy. Just think of it. Some of you might have been born in Rwanda, or Somalia, or Yugoslavia, or Northern Ireland, and I say that with respect in all the carnage that went on there. But God, in his mercy and his love, planted us in this pleasant land. So what does it say here? Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. And now it comes to another thing. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now I would suggest to you that there's a sort of teaching here about sensitivity. You know, there's a breed of people who think that they just need to quote a verse of Scripture, the right one, at the right time, to some person who's going through some great trial, and that solves the problem. You know, you go up to a man who's lost his wife or something, and you say, well, brother, don't worry. All things work together for good. Have you met these people? I have. I have. Their intentions are good. We had an elder in our church, kind of stupid elder, and you'll learn how he is, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, that's the way he was born. But anyway, there's three young girls, they were very young, they came to our assembly into the Sunday school. They went up in the Sunday school, they were Anglicans by background, and the father and mother said, well, I really think you should go to the Anglican church. They went to the Anglican church, there was a very, very godly vicar there, evangelical. And they got on very well till he left. And after he left, they came back, the non-evangelical came, the Anglican church became quite dead, so they came back to the assembly, into our Bible classes and Sunday school, and really have gone on wonderfully for God. Now the oldest girl is not married, she's 28 or 29. Now, I've discovered in young people that I talk to that girls that are not married or not found a partner by the time they're 24 that are getting really worried and concerned, and it's a great battle to them. It really is. We should pray for them. When they get to 24 and nobody's taking them on, one girl described all men as wimps. Well, she might have been right, but she's in love now and she's changed her mind. But this older girl, who's not married, this elder said to her one day, "You know, I don't know why you're not married. You should be married. Why are you not married?" Can you imagine that? Lack of sensitivity. I told you he was stupid. Now it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, my dear friend, you might be going through a trial, but somebody else may be rejoicing in something. God says, you go and rejoice with him in what has happened to him or her. And then he says, mourn with those that mourn. I think today, and I've said this before because I've got a strong conviction of it, there's more need for pastoral care in our churches and assemblies than at ever any other time in history. People are hurting. Older people are hurting. Younger people are hurting. Single mothers are hurting. Broken homes are hurting. And what we need is men with pastors' hearts and shepherds' hearts to tell them about the love of Christ. Mourn with them that mourn. Now he says in verse 60, live in harmony with one another. And he's not talking, I suggest to you, to the assembly or the church or the Christians. He's talking, I believe, to those around about us. We've got to try and live in harmony with them. How well do you know your neighbours? Now, I don't say you've maybe witnessed to them or had them in for a meal, but I mean, do you really know them as friends? You know, I became very convicted some time ago. I had no non-Christian friends. I heard Don Fleming say from this platform last year that the first 30 years of his life or so, he was told to keep out the world, and the next 30 years he's been trying to get back into it. Very true. Well, I got friendly with some young people. It's very interesting, non-church young people. I know their fathers and their mothers now. And it's amazing what I've learned from them. Out there, there's a hunger. When young people who say, we don't know what the future holds. Well, when I was 19, 20, even before I was converted, I was sure of the future. But they're not sure of the future. And my dear older brother, or older, no older sister here, is there? No, I'm sorry. Older brother. If you get an opportunity to get alongside younger people and find out the problems they're facing, problems that we never faced when we were young. Great problems out there. Yeah, I think I told you I got friendly with a young Jew. He's a musician. He told me one day as we sat at lunch, he's now in Stuttgart learning under a professor. Lovely young Jew. And he said to me, you know, Stuart, you'll go to heaven. I thought, well, that's nice. How? I said, Nick. He says, you're a godly pagan. Which I thought was very nice. But God is moving amongst the Jews. I again refer to that Helen Shapiro video that was shown at the Belgrade Heights Convention. This gentleman's going to give me a commission on that. 2,000 people saw it. That story of that Jewish girl or actress for 7 odd years wrestling. God is moving amongst the Jews. And I think one of the great sayings in that video, and most of you have probably seen it, is this. When somebody said, oh, you've gone back to Judaism. No, she said, I've gone back to the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. God is moving amongst the Jews. There's a church in Jerusalem where there is an active work going on and people getting, Jews getting saved. Jews for Jesus, that's what it is. God is moving. Alright, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Well, that's what we're doing this weekend, so we're alright there. Do not be conceited. People of low position. I remember a couple going on holiday to a certain town, and like good brethren people, they arrived on the Saturday and they said, well, we'll go and find out where the meeting is. So they got on their bonnets. I don't know if they got on their bonnets. I didn't mean it that way. But they went out and they looked around and eventually found the Gospel Hall. They found an older gentleman sweeping the pavement of the Gospel Hall. doing the grass and all the rest of it, and they talked to him, and they said, is this the meeting? What time does it start?
Oh, yes, yes.
Do you go to this meeting? Yes, I go to this meeting. You know who it was? It was F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce. You see, don't be conceited. There is no substitute for humility. There's no substitute for humility. And you know, by God's grace, I've had the privilege of being the secretary of the Belgrave Heights Convention because there was nobody else and they didn't need to pay me, that was all. But I say this of some of the speakers, or most of the speakers I've met, there's one keynote I've discovered about these men in the main. There's always the exception, but in the main, they're humble. They're humble. And they're willing to learn, and they're willing to talk, and they're willing to listen. There is no substitute for humility. Do not be conceited. Right, let's get on, because the time's going on, and lunch is getting ready. Now verses 17 onwards. Our attitude to those who are against us. This is more difficult, isn't it? It's always nice when people are nice to us, but when they're difficult. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now that's a sentence in itself. You know, our natures want to get our own back, don't we? We do. We're born that way. We're made that way. We want to get our own back. We want to justify ourselves. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. One of the great preachers of a bygone day, Dr. Sangster, that great Methodist preacher, used to say in one book that I read, if an unkindness is done to you, kill it with a kindness back. Be kind to the person that's unkind to you. And that's what the scripture said. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. That's a pretty high standard. But you've got to endeavor to do it through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and live for Him. Then it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Well, now sometimes we can't live at peace with those in the assembly. But he says, live at peace if it's possible with everyone. Now that's a challenge in itself. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now what Paul is saying, leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to God. And you know, there are some situations you may get into that you can't fix yourself even though you're right. Leave it to the Lord. I remember going across to the States last year, and I went to a Bible college up in Portland. The young couple there are studying there. His name's Arnett, and he'd suddenly discovered that he had Scottish ancestors. And after he found out he had Scottish ancestors, he went along to see that film called Braveheart. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's the story of Wallace the Bruce. William Wallace. I hadn't seen it at that stage, but once he saw these Scotsmen running around in kilts, he's one of these physical culture fellows, you know. We went out to stay at this hotel in the hills, and every morning he knocked my door at 7 o'clock to take me down to the gym. Well, I was finished my gym by the time he was just about in the middle of his stretching. And I learned that you really had to stretch for about an hour before you did exercises. Well, I learned a lot from him, but anyway, all he wanted to know was Scotsmen of kilts. He went on and on and on about this, so I thought the best thing I should do is go and see the film. It's a good excuse anyway, so I did. But William Wallace was one of the great heroes of Scotland, and we talked about monuments, and that was Mel talking about monuments in Australia. That's another thing I discovered when I came to Australia. There was plaques on everything. I went up to Karratha once on business and went to the public toilet, and there was a plaque there to tell you who had opened it. And I found one or two like that. It's a kind of craving for history or something. I don't know, but in the Scottish towns, there's monuments to Wallace all over Scotland. Great hero. But when I go to London, I always go down to Trafalgar Square and look at Nelson there. He's still up on his pedestal with the pigeons. But there is a monument just round the corner from Nelson, and it's the monument to Edith Cavell. Now, Edith Cavell was a nurse in the First World War. The Germans came across Belgium, where she worked in a hospital, as I understand it, and she ministered to soldiers, German and British, but also smuggled the British soldiers home. Eventually, she was caught. She was tried by the Germans as a spy and sentenced to death. Amidst all the appeals, to save the life of a nurse or a woman were to no avail. And she was taken out and executed. But she was a great Christian. And one of her last words, and it's on our memorial because I look at it every time I go to London, patriotism is not enough. I must have no bitterness in my heart at all. You see, the people are going to shoot her. Executed. A nurse just carrying out what she would say was the calling of her profession. And she looked down the barrels, as it were, of these rifles that were going to send her into eternity. I must have no bitterness. None at all. Patriotism is not enough. Go and look at that monument. I get a great thrill out of it, that lovely lady. But this is what God is saying. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy hunger, feed him. Buy him a Big Mac. Give him a sausage roll. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals in his head. Now tell me, how many enemies are you fearing? But that is the picture that's given here. I have another good friend, Andrew McCrae, who was he's now the principal of a Bible college in Canada, but involved behind the Iron Curtain for a long time, and he used to go make trips to Poland. And one time he was asked to come and talk to the Minister of the Interior in the communist Polish government. And Andrew said to me, I didn't know what to say. How can I really speak to this man with some substance and do something without offending him, without getting my brothers and sisters, the Christians, into danger? He was ushered into the office, and the man asked him this question. All right, you're out here, you're definitely talking to people. We know you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What good is it going to do to Poland? And Andrew says, like a shot, I seem to get the words. He said, sir, I want to tell you that making people Christians makes them better citizens that you will enjoy living with. You see, he could have taken them on. He could have had an argument. He could have fought a battle, as it were. Here was the enemy behind the desk, the persecutor of some of these people. But God gave them the word. They're going to be better citizens, and it's true. So in doing so, you will heap burning coal upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes? And now we go to the closing one there, and I rather went on to this, thinking of the election, not to be political or anything like that. But you know this story of doing good to people who are against you. Let me tell you another story of two young girls in Melbourne, as probably in Sydney, Youth for Christ are running houses for, I don't know what the words they use, not backward young people, but deprived young people who have come from broken homes. They've all got records of problems. And Tanya and her friend, they were in a house, they lived in a bedroom, two bedrooms, they all had locks on the door, and there was two misplaced or disadvantaged young people there, up to every trick they could get up to. Some of them had been in drugs, some hadn't. And one day they came home from their job, got into the house and found one of the bedroom doors had been smashed in, and the girl's engagement ring had been stolen. Well, I suppose what I would have done, I would have phoned the police. They pretty well knew who had done it. It was one of the inhabitants that they were trying to help. And these two girls went down to Flinders Station and eventually found the girl who had stolen it and took her back home, sat down and prayed with her and told her about the love of Christ. She came to be a Christian. You see, that's what it's all about. Losing an engagement ring. Half a girl's heart, or maybe the other half, I don't know. But to practice the love of Christ in situations like this. And this is where I want to say, you know, never be depressed or downhearted. God is doing a work in Australia. You may have to look for it in places, but there's a great work going on, and a great work with young people going on, and by young people in our country, that we want to praise the Lord for. Who would have the grace to go and find someone who'd stolen your engagement ring and sold it and take her back into the house and minister to her? You see what it says? Those who are against you. be kind to them. We're not ripe for a payback, as it were. And then in chapter 13, 1 and 2, and I thought about this last night, not before I knew what the result was, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now remember, dear friends, this was written when these Roman Christians, probably a little bit later, were going to face Nero. They were going to be fed to the lions. And they must have prayed that God would remove Nero and the persecutors. Natural prayer. And you know what Paul says to them? Listen. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The powers that be are ordained of God. And when we come to a government that we maybe don't like, the powers that be are ordained of God. And what we should be praying very much now for in our new government, that those who lead it will be humble men, and men who will assist the proclamation of the gospel and the freedoms that we enjoy, because they're in danger. The powers that be are ordained of God. But let me take you just in a closing moment, way back to the Old Testament, and it's Jehoshaphat. Now, I can't spell Jehoshaphat. One or two things I'm going to do in heaven when I get there. I'm going to find out who wrote Hebrews. That's one of the first things, because I'm sure nobody knows. And I'm going to find out one or two things, but I'm going to find out how you spell this man's name properly. He's a fascinating king, way back in 2 Chronicles 20. And he had a good father, Asa. And he did a lot of good things. He became friendly with Ahab and went to battle with Ahab, but Ahab got struck with an arrow. But not old Jehoshaphat, God protected him. But he comes now to a situation where everything seems against them. This is it. You feeling like that? Is the Church of Jesus Christ and the Brethren Assemblies feeling everything's against them? And he takes it before the Lord, and it's in verse 12 that's the exciting. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's how he concludes his prayer. It's in God he trusts, but we don't know what to do, and sometimes we don't know what to do. Then we talk about the battle. All the men of Judah with their wives and children, little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Bema, son of Jeel, son of Mattiah, a Levite, and descended on Asa. And he stood in the assembly and he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. And my brothers in Christ, as we look around, do not be discouraged. For the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he did a remarkable thing. "Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeru. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Now, I'm sure sitting in this audience this afternoon, the closing of the conference, there'll be some that are discouraged. Do not be discouraged, and the Lord will be with you. You know, one of the amazing things he did, what do you think, armed his people? No, no. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, and they went out at the head of the army saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And if you read on, the enemy all fought amongst themselves and were scattered. Do not be discouraged. The battle is the Lord's. People often say, and I think Mel said it yesterday, we're on the winning side. I want to put it even stronger than that. We're on the side that's already won. We're on the side that's already won. The battle is the Lord. We're a saved people by his precious blood. We're a secure people. And let us be a singing people that tell forth the joy and the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we go from here? By applying the word of God to our hearts in love, one for another, that we may put into practice what we've heard during this conference. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we come to you, and as we read these words, they're difficult to fulfill, dear Lord. Sometimes we don't like people. And sometimes people have done us wrong. And sometimes, Lord, we've done wrong to other people. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and your direction. We pray for this government that has been voted in by a huge majority. We pray for John Howard and the leadership, that, O gracious God, humility may be their hallmark, and there may be righteous government. We pray for the previous Prime Minister, that you will work in their hearts and all the politicians' hearts to bring upon them a fear of God. And to those, Lord, who may be disappointed because of a change of government for various reasons, maybe job security or something like that, they're frightened of, Lord, lead them, guide them, and give them peace of mind and peace of heart. And grant that we may be a people that pray for our government day in and day out. And may there yet be in the marches that are going to take place a mighty movement of the Spirit of God throughout this nation. And that we, who belong to those people called brethren, may not be left out, but may be in the midst of it to your glory. Bless each and every one of us now. Remember those of our brothers and sisters who have left the shores of beautiful Australia to serve you in Africa or Spain. Yes, Lord, or India, Nepal, or Papua New Guinea, and all the parts of the world. Grant them your peace, Lord, and grant them that we may be conscious of them and what they're doing. Bless our young people. Protect them, guard them, help them. And may we as older people who, Lord, be encouragers, be Barnabases, not judgmental, but caring for them and loving them, so that they may come to know that Jesus is lovely, and we reflect his glory, for Christ's sake.